Shall we pray? Father God, we acknowledge that apart from the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, we are spiritually blind and deaf and hard of heart. We thank you that you have begun that work of grace in us. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here where that work of grace has not begun, that you would so do. But for each and every one of us, open our hearts, open our eyes to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he has proclaimed to us from his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture reading again, Matthew 16, verses 1 to 20, sermon text, verses 1 through 12. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what ties these two episodes together, this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then this little episode in the boats between Jesus and his disciples, what ties them together is this warning that Jesus gives against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which Matthew makes clear for us is not physical leaven used to make bread, but is the doctrine or the teaching or the fundamental beliefs of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what is that doctrine? What is that spiritual leaven that leavens all that they think and say and do, that leavens all of their teaching and their spiritual leadership in Israel? What is that doctrine? Now, interestingly enough, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not agree on very much. In the ruling elites of Israel, now they were under the Romans. The Romans ultimately were in charge of the land of Israel. But they had set up a Sanhedrin. And the Romans had given to the Jews some autonomy, some self-rule. And that was represented in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the government or parliament, you might say, of Israel. And there were basically two parties. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, we might say, were the conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals, the progressives. That's how they presented themselves. Pharisees presented themselves as those who loved the law of God. They wanted to return to the old ways, the old roads. They wanted to avoid what the sins of the past, and that is forgetting God and his laws. They wanted to live holy lives in submission to Scripture. So, and as far as that goes, that's all good. But as we've seen in Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, that had become legalism and formalism. They had made up all kinds of extra rules in an attempt to legally follow the law as though that is what it was, that was going to be their saving grace. They become formalists. All they cared about was external piety and observing the rules, when inside they were so far away from God. There was no true love for God. Ultimately, no true love for his law. It was all a show. But they presented themselves as the conservatives. And then there were the Sadducees. They presented themselves as the progressives, the forward-thinking people, saying, we don't need to go back to the old things. We need to embrace the new. We need to cozy up. They wanted political power. They wanted to work with the Romans. The Pharisees said, no, we need to separate ourselves. The Sadducees said, no, we need to work with them. They loved Greek philosophy. They loved to take worldly wisdom and add it or impose it upon the Scriptures. They denied certain doctrines from the Bible as outdated things. They didn't like miracles and supernatural things. They were the liberals. They were going to be the way of the future, to modernize and exchange outdated views of the Bible with the shifting ideas of worldly philosophies. They did not agree on very much. So what is it that Jesus says is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? When they don't agree on anything, or very much at all, what is it that they share? What is Jesus warning his disciples against and us against? Well, the one thing they share, we see in this passage, is their opposition to Jesus. Jesus is not enough. They think they want more. The Pharisees to add, the Sadducees to take away. One thing that unites them is their opposition to Jesus Christ, their spiritual blindness. And it's that spiritual blindness, their refusal of Jesus Christ, their unwillingness to see him and embrace him. Jesus warns us, warns his disciples of, knowing that we are capable of this, the same blindness. For the disciples, they are still men of faith, little faith, but faith nonetheless. But Christ warns them and he warns us that we don't also fall prey to the spiritual blindness. We don't get fooled by the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we'll see this morning, beware the leaven of spiritual blindness. Beware the leaven of spiritual blindness. Hearts that will not see Jesus Christ. In the first place, we look at how this is expressed in the Pharisees and Sadducees, their hardness of heart, and the warning that is for us, their hardness of hearts. Secondly, in the case of the disciples, it's their forgetfulness, or I might say their slowness of heart. They're slow to really take in what Christ has been showing them and teaching them. They are people of faith, men of faith, but very little faith. And so Jesus warns us too of forgetting, of not opening our eyes to take in all that Jesus is and all that he has done, but to beware of forgetfulness, of spiritual blindness that comes from forgetting God and his promises to us. So there's first hardness and secondly forgetfulness. First, the spiritual blindness that is hardness of heart. Then the Pharisees, we read, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. This is the leaven of the Pharisees, the hardness of heart. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. They pretend that if Jesus would just give them a sign from heaven, Just give them something so big that they won't be able to deny his identity as the Messiah. They will be convinced. But they're just pretending. They don't really want to come to Jesus. They don't want to be convinced. They say, we need more. We need better evidence, Jesus. But in truth, there's no sign that will convince them, that will move them to faith in Christ. They are hypocrites. They are pretenders, says Jesus. Why? Well, Matthew tells us they come to test Jesus, and not the good kind of test, not the good kind of test that we get in math or science, where it's to show and strengthen what we already know. It's a test to destroy destroy Jesus. It's a bad kind of test, to shame him. What they're hoping is that he'll try to bring the sign from heaven, but he'll fail. And then they can show before the people that he is a fraud, he's a fake, just as they've always said. As he said back in Matthew 12, oh, he just casts out demons with the power of Satan. They come in proud opposition. They don't come with humble hearts seeking the truth. They say, oh, Jesus, we just need more evidence. When in fact, the problem is the hardness of heart. They are hypocrites. Secondly, we can see they are hypocrites because they dismiss all the evidence that is before them. If we review the tape, all through the Gospel of Matthew, what have we been seeing? And the Pharisees and Sadducees, many of them have seen these things themselves. There they were in the Pharisees. There they were in worship that day when Jesus healed the man with a shriveled hand. They've seen Jesus drive out demons. They've seen him do all of these miracles. And yet they say, oh, just give us a sign from heaven and then we'll believe. They dismiss everything that Jesus has already done. Why would it be that if he gives them another sign, then they would believe that one? No, they would say the same thing. Oh, he does it through the power of Satan. And so Jesus says, you have eyes to read the weather. Right? You know that if it's red at night, as the saying I grew up with, red at night, sailors delight. It's going to be good weather tomorrow. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. There's a storm probably coming. It's going to rain today. It's not going to be good weather. He says, you can look at the skies and you can observe and see, okay, you know, this probably means this. But he says, you see the very sign of heaven standing in front of you. You see me, my gospel, and all of the works that confirm that, right? That's what signs were meant to do. As Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the signs of healing the sick, making the lame walk and the blind see, are all those promises of the Old Testament that God said, this will be a sign of the truth of Christ and of his gospel, that he really is who he says he is. But Jesus says, you're completely blind to these signs of the times. That is, you're completely blind to the signs of the kingdom that are happening all around you. Jesus had said this to John the Baptist earlier, when John had asked him through messengers, are you really the Messiah? Or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus says, look at the signs. Look at the signs of the times. God's kingdom has come in me. The power and the grace and the love of God present in Jesus' person and work. He's restoring. He's healing. He's dispelling the works of darkness and of Satan. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they've witnessed all of this. And yet they say, Jesus, it's not enough. Just one more. And make it a big one this time. Maybe they're thinking of the fire that fell from heaven during Elijah, the prophet's days. Or maybe during Joshua's days when the sun stood still in the sky. Or maybe during Moses' day, maybe manna from heaven. They're saying, just give us something really spectacular. And they completely miss the whole purpose for which Jesus has come. Right? Jesus, in his miracles, what does he most often do? He's healing. He's showing compassion. He's restoring the broken. That's what he comes to do. He hasn't come to do signs just to satisfy some proud, the curiosity of some proud men, just to razzle-dazzle and show his glory. He's come to suffer and to die, to willingly take that pathway to the cross in obedience to the Father. So Jesus says, you are hypocrites. And at truth, what is underneath this all is not that they need more evidence. It's not the lack of evidence. It's that their hearts have hardened. And this is true for every unbeliever. They can present all of their arguments against Christ and the Bible, all of their arguments against the existence of God. And the fact is, there are no arguments we can bring that will convince them. There are no proofs or evidences that we can point to that will open their eyes to see Christ. It is until their hearts are softened and their eyes are opened by the Spirit to see Christ that they will believe. And so as believers, we have to be careful not to fall prey to all the arguments and debates and so forth as though we can reason people into the kingdom. What we keep on doing is what Christ keeps on doing. We present Christ and the gospel and wait and trust that the Lord will use that gospel to open their eyes and soften their hearts. No amount of evidence will ever convince somebody whose heart is hardened. And these Pharisees, it's not because it's not an innocent ignorance. It's not as though they can't help it. No, Jesus says it's because you're wicked and adulterous. He says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that has Jesus in their midst and says, sorry, God, not good enough. We need something more. It's a wicked and adulterous generation, like the prosperity gospel, that says, well, Jesus is not enough. We need health and wealth and all this other stuff. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that says, well, the Bible and preaching and the sacraments, you know what, that's all well and good, but give us something more tangible, something that speaks more to my feelings and experience, and we stand in judgment over God. And Jesus is saying to us, here I am. I'm here every Sunday in the preaching of the word and in the sacraments. I'm here all the time, present to you in the scriptures. As I work through you and by means of prayer and communion of the saints. So we have to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that we seek after signs, experiences, and feelings and razzle-dazzle. When Jesus comes to us in the Gospels. So one of the things we need to be praying as we hear this passage is that God will protect us from that kind of leaven, of a hard heart that seeks after a sign as though Jesus has not given us enough. To say, Lord Jesus, open my eyes as I read about you in the Gospels, as I hear you preached on Sundays, as I avail myself of the Word of God and of prayer, Lord, open my eyes that I can see you. God gives grace to humble hearts. He resists the proud. He resists the Pharisees and Sadducees who say, Lord, we're going to put you in the judgment seat. You're going to do some tricks, and then maybe we'll believe in you. He resists that proud heart, but he receives and gives grace to the humble, those who say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I have such a hard time seeing this. It doesn't make sense to me. Will you help me to see it? Lord Jesus, I have so many doubts, so many barriers that are in the way for me to come to you. Will you open my eyes to see? Will you remove these barriers and this veil from my heart? As opposed to this evil and adulterous generation, it is like the generation of Moses' day, when there in the wilderness, after they had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt, after they had been redeemed out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And they'd gone through the Red Sea with the water walled up on either side of them, and they crossed on dry land. They see the Egyptian army perish while they stand safely and secure, saved on the other side. Manna from heaven, water made sweet. And then they come to a point in the desert where they have no water. And they say, well, is the Lord among us or not? That's what the Pharisees are doing. All of these signs. The demon-possessed delivered, the lepers cleansed, the blind seeing, and so forth. And they say, is the Lord among us or not? Jesus, prove it to us. The fact is, no evidence will ever convince them. Their hearts are hard. It's not the lack of evidence. It's the hardness of their heart. And so Jesus says, I will give you one sign yet. And that will be the sign of Jonah. He said this back in Matthew 12, and we went through that there. The sign of Jonah means that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and he came out of the belly of the whale on the third day, so Christ. Christ is that sign from heaven. All of God's saving grace, all of God's promises, all of God's salvation is in him. And he will die, be buried for 3 days, and on the third day he will rise. And it is his resurrection that will be the ultimate proof of his glory, that he is the Messiah, that he is everything that he has said he was. And yet we read in Matthew 28, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard about it from the guards who were there, they said, here's some money. Spread a rumor that the disciples came and stole his body. Jesus rose from the dead. All, what clearer evidence could they possibly have? But they would not have the Christ. Their hearts were hard. And so for you and I, to hear that warning, that we don't let those calluses grow over our hearts, but we grow hard to God in Jesus Christ, but to come daily with that humble heart. Father in heaven, I need you. I need you to show me these things. I need you to give me that vibrancy. I need you to give me spiritual life. Entrance into the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the warning against 11 of the Pharisees comes by way of Jesus exposing the forgetfulness of his disciples. Now, one of the really wonderful things about this passage is that as Jesus steps into the boat with his disciples and he will rebuke them for being those of little faith, he is yet so patient and gracious. He doesn't leave them and abandon them to the hardness of heart like the Pharisees. But as he promised in Matthew 13, those who have, to them more will be given. That is, those who come to Christ in faith. Even if you today, right, you struggle with sin, you struggle with doubt, you have difficulties really grasping oftentimes spiritual truths. But if there is a genuine faith in Christ, you know Christ to be your only Savior. Jesus deals gently with you, as he does with the disciples, patiently, ready to give more. Their faith is little, but their faith is real. It is really there, as opposed to the hardness of the Pharisees' heart. Their spiritual blindness is complete, a veil over their eyes. For the disciples, that spiritual blindness is only partial. By God's grace, there's true faith. They're beginning to see. That's true of all of us. We're only beginning to see as Christ opens our eyes more and more to the things of God. And he's teaching us here to beware the spiritual blindness that comes with forgetfulness. When we forget to look at Christ and we look at everything else. So here we have, on the one hand, these brilliant Pharisees, these really shrewd and worldly wise Sadducees. But for all of their knowledge, all of their learning, they are fools. But we have these simple disciples, fishermen, right, blue-collar workers. But they have true wisdom. and still remains true today, the most brilliant scientist, the most shrewd businessman, the most eloquent scholar who is blind to spiritual things, who does not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and bend the knee to him, is a fool. And the smallest child who confesses Christ is wiser yet than he. Well, the Lord Jesus here has something to teach his disciples through this. It's kind of an interesting passage, a little bit amusing in some ways. Jesus, still thinking of the Pharisees and Sadducees, says to his disciples, beware of that leaven, beware of their doctrine, beware of that hardness of heart where they come not in humility but in pride and in opposition to Jesus. Beware of that. And they think, it's because we didn't bring bread. Ah, that's why he's talking about leaven, because we forgot to bring some of that leftover bread. Oh, boy. Now, are they afraid? Do they think Jesus is going to get mad? I don't know. We're not told. But they're like, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. And Jesus uses their misunderstanding as an opportunity to teach. His main point is, and we've just considered that, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But now that warning is applied to his disciples in a particular way. A part of that leaven, even though they have true faith, part of that leaven is seeping into their hearts. Because there's a certain blindness in them as well. True faith in Jesus, they see him, but not very clearly. They're so slow and dull, spiritually lazy yet. Jesus says, okay, you forgot to bring bread. You think that's what I'm worried about. You think I, the one who just recently fed 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread, and there were 7 full baskets left over. And before that, 5,000 men with even less bread. According to the mathematics of this, if I fed 4,000 with 7, fed even more with only 5 loaves, how much more do you think I can feed with nothing? Remember what you've just seen. When we were in Matthew 14 and 15, we noted, well, these two miracles of feeding happen, and they're basically exactly the same. Jesus says, get some bread. The disciples say, where are we going to feed all of these people? How are we going to feed all of these people? And Jesus says, you know, get them to sit down, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to the disciples, and there's more than enough left over. This happens twice. Well, now we know why it happened twice, to get it through their heads and into their hearts. And so it is for us. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't hear anything new in the sermon this morning. But you know what? That's not ultimately the point. We need Christ again and again and again. And we need those old truths opened up because we are so forgetful, even as the disciples were. They hadn't learned the lesson. They think Jesus is upset because they didn't bring bread, when Jesus is the one who supplies all their needs. The lack of bread is clearly not a problem for him. And this is forgetfulness that happens to us. When we fear, we become fearful and fretful. And problems arise and difficulties arise. And I know my tendency is to think, well, I have to do it myself. I need to think this through. I need to take this into my own hands. I need to somehow fix this. This happens if we deal with anxiety. What it all comes down to, and God is gracious and Jesus is gentle with us. Yes, but still it comes down to forgetfulness. Losing sight of God and his greatness. Jesus is becoming small and all of my problems are becoming big. I'm losing sight of him. And part of what we do on Sundays is we come together and we remember what God has done in the past. We open up the Gospels as we go through Matthew and we see Jesus again, because that's what we need. To remember he has been with me in my life, and he has been with God's people all through those centuries. When I struggle to feel forgiven, where do I go? I don't need to read a really good book written by a really awesome Puritan. That's great. That's helpful. Yes. I don't need to go to, like, work really hard to clean myself up. What I need is to go again to Christ, to his person, to his work, and see, oh yeah, this is who he is. I am forgiven in the cross of Christ. His death and his resurrection, this is my forgiveness. And so it is when we fear, when we have doubts, when anything that threatens to overwhelm our faith and blind us to God's promises, the answer is to beware that spiritual leaven of blindness and say, Lord, open my eyes as I come to church, as I open the Bible, as I pray to you. I am so blind by nature. And apart from your grace, yes, my heart is hard. And so, Lord Jesus, gentle and kind and powerful, open. Open these eyes. You and I, we don't need more than Christ. We don't need more than Christ. Conservatives, like the Pharisees, conservatism simply says, you know, we follow the rules and we follow the old ways, but they lose sight of Christ. Liberals, like the Sadducees, they say, well, what we need is all this new stuff, and we need the wisdom of this world imposed upon the scriptures. We need to get rid of the old ways. And again, they miss Christ. All false teachings, ultimately, they can sound so good and so brilliant and so holy. But if they are void of Christ, they are nothing. And what we need, day in and day out, and Sunday by Sunday, is what? To hear the gospel, to see the Lord Jesus, and pray, open my eyes. Not, Lord Jesus, I need more. I need more. You haven't given me enough. Baptism's not enough. The Lord's Supper is not enough. The preaching of the gospel is not enough. The word of God is not enough. No, but to say, Lord, I don't need more. It's not like you haven't given me enough. But Lord, what I need is for you to give me new eyes. Give me eyes to see you. Eyes of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a kind and merciful and gracious Father. That you are patient, you remember. You know our frame, you remember that we are dust. And that, Lord Jesus, to those who come to you in humble faith, in spite of all of our sins, in spite of all of our weaknesses and dullness and spiritual lethargy, Lord Jesus, when we come to you truly, you will give, you will not turn away. And so we pray for ourselves and for each one, for one another. Lord, we ask that you will give us that new life daily and more of it. Give us that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a greater apprehension, a greater grasp of his promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.